This morning, as we gather, I am not using a microphone today. Can you all hear me? If you need me to use a microphone, I will, but you can hear me. I'll just talk. And as we gather today, I want to talk with you about the great I am. You see all of these hangings on the walls, these are fresh, and they are brand new. Kathy just made all of these, and this is for a series of sermons that I have been talking with Kathy about for 6 or 8 months, even longer than that maybe. And so it has finally come around, and we're going to be talking about the I am statements of Jesus. But today, we're not going to talk necessarily about any one of them. I want to give you an overview, and I want to lead into this series of sermons here. And I don't like to teach in series because people sometimes series are done in such a way that if you miss one and then you come for the next one, you kind of feel a little bit left out or lost in what's going on. But I will promise you that every one of these sermons will be standalone sermons. They'll just carry us to different places in this series as we look at Jesus being the I am. Now, I want to begin this morning, instead of looking at John's gospel, which is where those I am statements are, seven I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel specifically, but I want to start this morning in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, and since we don't have scripture on the screen, I'm going to change what I was going to read a little bit here, and I'm going to jump down to verse 10 and stuff, starting at verse 1. In those early verses there, we see that Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he is out at Mount Horeb. Specifically, it speaks of Mount Horeb. And he sees up there on the top on the mountain a burning bush, but the fire's not consuming the bush. And so Jesus, the scripture says, he turns aside to go and investigate. And that term, turn aside, means that he left his regular duties of being the sheep herder there, and he went to investigate this phenomenon that he saw of this bush that continued to burn, and it never burned up. He couldn't understand why. Surely it's not so uncommon to see a tree on fire or struck by lightning or something happened to it. But this tree continued to burn. This bush continued to burn. Now, folks, I also want to let you know that I don't think it was a bush like this size right here. It wasn't this kind of bush. I think it was this kind of a bush, right? It was maybe, 10, 12 feet tall, 10, 12 feet around. You can see it from a long ways off. It was an event going on. And so as we get to now verse 10, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord told Moses, "Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Verse 13, but Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, Moses was told by God that he is the great I am. Now, this phrase that we have here interpreted into English from the Hebrew, folks, is difficult to interpret. And the most widely accepted interpretation is, I am that I am. But it also means I am because I am. Or I am the self-existing one. I am and I always will be would be a valid interpretation. It is this phrase is very difficult to pinpoint and say this is exactly the English translation. But like I say, the most commonly accepted translation is I am that I am. That is a direct translation. And it also could be said in a paraphrase, I am the one who is. Now he told Moses, tell them I am has sent me unto you. And he says also that this is my name forever and my title to all generations. Now, folks, I want to tell you, this is good news for us. This tells us, first of all, a couple of the characteristics of God. God is unchanging. He says, this is who I am forever. This is my name. And this is a title unto all generations, not for this generation, not for the next, but for all generations. Now, folks, I want to tell you, there's been a lot of generations that have come and gone since Moses is dead. And since God told Moses this on top of Mount Horeb, by the way, that Mount Horeb is a twin peak mountain, and Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same mountain. And so when Jesus went up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he was told also on Mount Horeb. It depends on the Hebrew version before the Exodus or after the Exodus. After the Exodus, they called it Mount Sinai. And it is a whole area of nothing but peak after peak after peak in every direction that you look. And it is beautiful up there. I had the pleasure, the privilege of being there and seeing that from the top. And Moses was afraid to go. And look, this indicates also that Moses may not have been as learned in the Hebrew scriptures as we thought he was. Because he tells God, how are they going to know that I'm the one? As far as they're concerned, what he's saying is, I am an Egyptian. That's what they've seen me as an Egyptian. How am I going to convince them if I just tell them the God of your ancestors come? Well, Moses said, I need something specific to tell them to convince them. And God says, you tell them, I am, has sent me. And as we see and know that all of that worked out for the glory of God and the deliverance of the people of Israel, we come down through the ages until Jesus comes. Now, I want to point out to you in this beginning here, we have the Trinity present. And I think that's important to point out because we have God the Father. You know that God the Father is always the planner. He is the architect. He is the designer. God the Father planned everything that was to be in down to the molecular level and how they would interact. And God the Son is always the doer. God the Son implements the plan of the Father. We see that in creation. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God created. That God that created specifically, it is my understanding and my teaching that that was Jesus doing the action. It is Jesus in Exodus, in the burning bush. It is Jesus who is always here, present in the physical with us whenever we see that going on in Scripture, the Old Testament or the New Testament, when we have the physical presence of God, it is always Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus works in the real world, in the fleshly world, and the Holy Spirit works in the spirit realm. And when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us and then provides us what? Spiritual understanding, spiritual guidance. And folks, it is that spiritual understanding and that spiritual guidance that causes us to be able to accept Christ as our Savior. As long as the work of the Holy Spirit that works in us to bring us to Christ. Do you follow me? Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, good, you're with me. Now, and so, folks, now that's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. Because the Holy Spirit is responsible for us being in a place where we can hear the gospel, understand it, bring it into our lives. The Holy Spirit prompts us, leads us, guides us to places where we can get those necessary things to be able to accept. Now, that doesn't mean that we always do. We do not. People reject it. They're plainly laid out to them, and they reject it. And what they're doing is they are working against the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, the reason I blame the Trinity is because this is God. We cannot have God the Father without the Son, without the Spirit. We can pray to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit. And when we do that, we're praying to God. And this is God revealing himself. He says, I am. I am that I'm the self-existing one. I am. Now, in his ministry, there are seven specific times that Jesus referred to himself as I am, with metaphoric connections. Seven specific times that he said it more than that, but seven specific times he said it and then added a metaphor to it. And I want to look at those this morning. Those are called the seven I am statements of Jesus. They're all found in John's gospel. And I want us to understand that. Now, sometimes as we look at them, just like the parables, they're not plain. Their meaning has to be dug into to find out. But it's there. And the first one we want to look at, the first one that occurs in John's gospel, is one of those that needs a little bit of explanation. And that is the bread of life. John 6:35, if you'd like to turn there. Now, for those of you who are making notes, I've got scriptures here. I want to show you all seven of these. We've got some other scriptures to refer to. And so if you're taking notes, just write it down. John 6:35. And as we get there, Christopher, if you can pull up that PowerPoint even on the back screen, because I've got some scripture that I don't even have on my notes. We're going to do a PowerPoint with this today. We're just having some problems, so maybe I can look at it and go there. And Jesus says in 6:35, he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, the explanation for this is given in the preceding verses, verses 30 through 35. And we see there in verse 30, he said, so they said to him, what sign are you going to give us? They being the Jewish people there, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all on. What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see and believe you? They're asking. The Jews always ask for a sign. And what work are you going to be performing? That's verse 30. And then in 31, he says, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. And it's written that he gave them bread from heaven to eat, referring to Moses. And then verse 32, Jesus told them, very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And then verse 33 is important to us. It says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, folks, I want to tell you, Jesus clearly in verse 33, before we get to this 6:35, chapter 6, verse 35, where he said, I am the bread of life. In verse 33, he clearly said, the true bread from heaven is he that comes down from heaven. So we need to understand that Jesus was speaking plainly about who he was, even without using this I am. And then later on there in verse 34, it says, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And then finally we get to verse 35 where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, as we look at that, we see that the food that was in the day for the Jewish people, predominantly, folks, was bread. That was the biggest thing that they had to eat at any given time. They didn't have meat at every meal. They had maybe some fish if they lived near the coast. They had bread. They had some porridge-type stuff. But they didn't have meat like we think of. Or they had fruit, and they ate a lot of that, but not a meal like we think of. And so when Jesus said, I am the bread, he was telling them that you need to be nourished from me every day. I'm the primary source of all the nourishment that you're going to need. And he tells us the same thing today. He says, I am the bread of life. And so when you're eating of Jesus, when you're taking him in, when you're looking to him, you then have that life that only he can give. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, Jesus is the bread of life. We see that referred to in the very last few verses of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 says, let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life. This is Jesus speaking there as well. And make no mistake, he was speaking plainly to the people who were there, but they couldn't understand it. Folks, that's why I tell you that these meanings are hidden a little bit. Look at verse 38 with me for just a second. It says, John chapter 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is telling them, he told them in verse 33, what? He said that the true bread is he who comes down from heaven. And then in verse 38, he said, I have come down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Jesus speaks plainly, but most of the time, we don't see it, and we need to. Now, the second one of these I am statements is found in John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, folks, this, too, is a statement that is done in a context. What has just happened before this is that Jesus was coming up to Jerusalem, and they grab him and say, hey, you have to come here. We've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. No, man, they've caught this woman. She was being an adulterer by herself, apparently. And so they bring this woman before him, and they condemn her and accuse her. And Jesus, remember, he bends down and draws in the sand. And he stands up and he says, fine, we got to stone her. They got stones in their hand. I thought this is a horrible way to die. People are throwing rocks at you until you die. And that's real. And they were about to do that. They had the rocks in their hands. And Jesus said, they were just waiting for him to say, well, stone her, go ahead. Or, no, you can't do that because either way, they were going to condemn him, right? And he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, now, Jesus was the only one there without sin. And eventually, every single one of them walked away. And so, when Jesus is there with this woman and just the two of them, he asks her, is there no one to condemn you? She says, no. And Jesus tells her, neither do I. And then he says something very interesting. Go forth and sin no more. But folks, that is good news for us. Jesus does not come into our life to condemn us. He doesn't come into our life to throw the rocks at us. He doesn't come into our lives to kill us or to hurt us or maim us in any way. He comes into our lives wherever we are, and he says, it's okay about what's happened. That's done. That's behind you. I want you to move forward from here. And don't worry about it. That is good news to us. And then he turns apparently to the crowd. He says again, because it says he spoke to them, I am the light of the world. The folks are going to tell you, as that woman stood there before him, she won't see in any light. She was seeing people with stones in their hand, and she knew that she was guilty, and she knew she was about to be stoned, and they had set her up and all done all of that. But she was still going to be stoned. And there was darkness in her life and in her world. There was darkness all around her. I promise you, she was so afraid that she was shaking. I would be. There was darkness on this woman. Not only darkness in her situation, but folks, I want to tell you, she was living in a situation where she had been in a place where she ended up in adultery, maybe prostitution. Her life was dark. In her spirit, she was dark. I want to tell you that I don't think she knew a relationship with God. So she was dark. And suddenly, Jesus came into her life. And Jesus brought some light. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus brings light into our lives. And he's the only source of that light. Praise God. Oh, wow. The next statement I want to talk with you about is from John chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus says, I am the door. Now, in the version that we have in the NRSV, which is what we read here in the sanctuary, it says, so again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. Now, folks, we think of a door as having a hinge and it opens sideways or somehow, and that's not the way it was for the shepherds in the first century. There was no door. They would build a little pen. There'd be an opening for sheep to get in and out. And then when it come time to bed down at night, the shepherd himself would lay across that opening so that nothing got out or in without having to go through him. He was the guy. That was the standard practice for a shepherd. See, the shepherd was responsible for all the sheep. And so if wolves came and got some of the sheep, the shepherd was responsible for that. It was a legal deal. The shepherd was responsible. And Jesus said, I am the door. Now he goes on later on in John to say, no one comes to the Father except for me. And so what he's saying is, I am the only door. Now, just a few verses later on here, verse 11, John 10, verse 11, we get to the fourth I am statement. He says, I am the good shepherd. Then he explains what the good shepherd is. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we've already seen what a shepherd does. A shepherd is the door. The shepherd lays down with the sheep. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this fifth statement, the fifth I am statement in John's gospel is John 11, verse 25. But I want to look at 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Now, there's some context here with this as well. This is when Jesus is coming to raise Lazarus from the dead. He gets there, and Lazarus' sister meets him, and she wails, oh, Lord, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. And then Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and life. And then verse 26 is something that we really need to look at. The very next verse, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he looks her, look, I'm going to tell you, I promise you, he looked her square in the eyes and he said, do you believe this? And folks, that's the same question that the scriptures asks of us every day. Do you believe it? Do you believe that through Jesus you have everlasting life? Do you believe that all of the promises that are given to us in God's word are real if we believe and we accept him as our Savior? That is the question for each one of us. And he asked Lazarus, I don't remember if it was Mary or Martha. I haven't looked at that recently. But then Jesus goes on to prove his I am statement just 17 verses later, as he called Lazarus, who's been dead in a tomb 4 days, he calls him out. And he's alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, they will look, folks, it was necessary for Lazarus to die for our benefit. It was necessary for him to be in a grave, cold, and beginning to decay for our benefit, so that we can know that God has the power in Jesus Christ to raise the dead, because we too have been promised that our bodies will be raised. And see, Jesus proved to us that he can. Praise his name. Now, the sixth I am statement is from John chapter 14 at verse 6. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What was I telling you about the door? Look, folks, this is not a way. This is the only way. There's only one way to have a relationship with God the Father, and that is through God the Son. The blood that Jesus spilled on the cross is our sin offering. It is what causes us to be able to stand before a holy God and not be crushed. The only way that we can stand before a holy God and have relationship with him is through that blood sacrifice that has already been made. And folks, that's why Jesus always tells us, it don't matter what you've done. I've already paid for that. That is done. That's behind you. I want you to go forward from here. Sin no more. Go forward in me, with me. Follow me, he says. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. Salvation is only in him. And then we get to the seventh I am statement, John chapter 15 at verse 1. And he says, I am the vine. I am the true vine, he says. And my Father is the vine dresser. But now, folks, the true vine is that vine that gives life. If you are connected to the true vine, you have life. And because that true vine is the life, the author of life, you have life everlasting, eternal, in his presence. Praise his name. Amen. But folks, if you're connected to any other vine, and there are a lot of other vines out there, if you're connected with any other vine, I don't care if it's alcoholism or drugs, I don't care if it's sexual abuse or selfishness or greed or any of the other vines that can distract us and pull us off of the tree vine, I want to tell you, you're going to end up in a place that has no future and has no life. He's promised us that he is the true vine, and he is the only true vine. He is the only way for everlasting life. He is exclusive, and this is what gets us as Christians in trouble in this society, because this society wants to accept everything of everybody, but we can't do that, because we know and we serve an exclusive God, and he says, only me. Amen?
Amen.
Now, these are not the only I am statements of Jesus. I want to call attention just very briefly to one of them, John chapter 8 and verse 58. And I don't know that I have that on the slide there. But John chapter 8 and verse 58, I want to read it to you so that we can. And Jesus says here, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, before Abraham, I am. He was standing there speaking to teachers and leaders in the law, and they were arguing with him about his credentials and how Abraham had led them, and how Abraham was their father, and how they were children of Abraham, and that gave them rights and status and privilege. And then Jesus tells them, before Abraham, I am. Notice that he didn't use the past tense. Because if he had used the past tense, that means he would have been past. But Jesus still is. He was when he talked with Abraham under the oaks at Mamre, there on the cliff just above Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked with Abraham right there. He came and talked to him. You can read it in the book of Genesis. And he was there then, and he talked with Abraham. But look, he was there before Abraham was ever born. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. It was the very hand of Jesus doing the creating. And then he stands before these scribes and Pharisees, and he tells them, I am. Before Abraham, I am. Look, he did. Not only was I there before Abraham was ever born, but I am before Abraham on any spiritual spectrum you want to talk about. Don't put your trust in Abraham, because Abraham cannot save you. I am, he said. He was very clear, and the people there knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. It was very clear. And it needs to be very clear to us today. Now, folks, there's no different than people claiming Abraham and claiming some pastor or preacher. It bugs me to hear a pastor say, oh, we saved X number of people today. Let me tell you, buddy, you've never saved a single one. You needed to be saved yourself. Jesus Christ saved him when he died on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit saved them when the Holy Spirit worked in their lives and gave them understanding so they could accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God the Father saved them when he designed a plan for them to be redeemed so that they could have a relationship with him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Says, it's not about any person. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Don't you worry about claiming Abraham, because that ain't going to get you far. I am God, he says. Now, not only is this in John's gospel, not only is it in the Old Testament, we barely touched on the references, but in Revelation 1:8, Jesus again speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Now, folks, as I consider all of these things, especially the I am that Jesus speaks to us, I understand a few things. And I want to share them with you this morning in closing. You see, I understand that he is the great I am, that he is the author and finisher of our faith, that what he says in Bible days, he is today and will be tomorrow. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. Amen.
Amen.
He was bruised, but he brought healing. He was pierced, and he eased pain. He was persecuted, and he brought freedom. He was dead, and he brought life. He is risen, and he brings power. He reigns, and he brings peace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The world can't understand him. Armies can never defeat him. Schools can't explain him. And teachers and leaders cannot ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age movement can't replace him. And talk shows can't explain him away. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He is light, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. He is mercy, graceful, and almighty. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
You see, he's always right, and his ways are always right. His word is eternal, his will is unchangeable, and his mind is on me. And you. It seems to me that this is the only reason that he is created in the first place, is so that he could have a relationship with me and you on this terrestrial ball. He is my Redeemer, my Savior, my God, my peace. He is my joy, my comfort, my Lord, and my God. And He rules. Amen?
Amen.
I serve Him because His bond is love. His burden is light. And His goal for me is abundant life. I follow Him because He is the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was and all that is and all that is to come. And if that seems impressive to you, try this home for size. His goal is a relationship with me. A relationship with me. He is a personal God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Never mislead me. Never forget me. Never overlook me. And He'll never cancel my appointment in His appointment book. When I fall, He lifts me up. When I fail, He forgives. When I am weak, He is strong. When I am lost, He is the way. When I am afraid, He is my courage. And when I stumble, He steadies me. When I am hurt, He heals me. When I'm broken, He mends me. When I'm blind, He leads me. When I'm hungry, He feeds me. When I face trials, He's with me. When I face persecution, He shields me. When I face problems, He comforts me. When I face loss, He provides for me. When I face death, He will carry me through. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, and at all times. Amen?
Amen.
And in every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am His and He is mine. And that is not something I can only say, but every person who believes in Him, every person who accepts Him as Lord and Savior, every person who has a relationship with God the Father through the Son claims every one of these things. You see, the Father in heaven has whipped the Father of this world. And if you're wondering why I feel so secure, even in the failure that I often see myself as, I want you to understand this. He said it, and that settles it. God is in control, and I am and want to be on His side. And that means that all is well with my soul. Every day is a blessing because God is. Folks, I love the Lord, and I thank Him for all that He does in my life. Yes, I love Jesus. He is my source of existence and my Savior. He keeps me going each and every day. And I know that without Him, I will be nothing. Without Him, I am nothing. And whenever I stray from Him, it amounts to nothing but trouble. But with Him, I can do all things. And I know that because I am promised that in His Word at Philippians 4:13. He is the great I am. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.